read from the first epistle to the Corinthians, please, in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. And we read at verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now, maybe just read another text from 2 Corinthians. I want to read quite a minimum, seeing the time so limited. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, we refer to other scriptures, but that will cover for our reading. What I intend to try and say, make some remarks upon at the commencement of the meeting tonight, is what I consider to be one of the very important words of our Christian vocabulary, and yet a word that at times, I fear, is often in danger of falling into disuse. I'm referring, as you might already have guessed, to the very special, significant, and important word, Amen. There are places I hardly ever hear it. We'll have to listen to it in heaven. So I think perhaps if we learned really what it means upon earth, it would be greatly to our advantage. What does it mean? When should it be said, and who should say it? That's really some of the questions that I will have in mind in the few remarks that I'll be making. It's one of those words of tremendous variety. It occurs in the scriptures in a great number of different connections. All of them we'll not be able to mention, but at least I hope we'll introduce into the minds of all who are here just something of the greatness of this honourable ancient Hebrew word, Amen. It's linked with God himself in a text that perhaps, because of our translation, we may be inclined just a little bit to overlook. I'm referring to a text from the prophecy of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 65, somewhere about verse number 16. There's a reference to a situation that will prevail in those millennial days, and we're told that everyone that will swear, they will swear by the God of truth. And everyone that will bless himself, he will bless himself in the name of the God of truth. Now that expression, truth, it may say in the margin of your Bible, and very properly so, twice in that verse, there's a title given to God. He's described as the God of the Amen. So it's linked with God himself, the God of the Amen. I say it's a Hebrew word. You don't tell anyone tonight, after tonight, that you don't know any Hebrew, because it's just as pure Hebrew as a word could be. Amen. It's an adverb. And associated with an adverb, there must be a verb. And the grammar lesson will end now, just in about 30 seconds. So you needn't worry. With an adverb, there must be a verb. And the God of the Amen, the first time that we get the verb used in the Bible, is in that very significant text in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, or believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that word believed in Hebrew is very, very, very closely linked. Another form of the same word that we've been referring to in Isaiah chapter 65. God is the God of the Amen, simply because he's a God that can be trusted. I would say that's the basic affirmation of our Christian faith. We are here tonight because we believe that God can be trusted. You can't trust your circumstances because they'll change. You can't trust your friends, not even your Christian friends, for they might fail. It would be very unwise to trust our reasoning, because oftentimes it can be misguided. But remember, God can be trusted, simply because He's the God of truth. He's the God of the Amen. Amen means something firm, something fixed, something steadfast, something unchanging. And in a world of flux, we appreciate that one of the great features of the God whom we serve is that He never changes, despite all the changes that might be experienced upon earth. The God of the Amen. When we come to the New Testament, you've just got into the New Testament, and the four Gospels have the word Amen 100 times. And the Revised Version, 100 times. On none of those occasions is it translated Amen. But the Greeks borrowed that word from Hebrew. The word Amen in Hebrew, the Greeks took it and they brought it into their language. And then English people have taken it from the Greeks and we have brought it into our language. So it links Hebrew and Greek and English together. And there's one word that we're all familiar with. It's this word, Amen. 100 times in the Gospel. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, it occurs 50 times. Over the three of them. And then, of course, good old John has it 50 times all to himself. And we wouldn't be without it. On each of the occasions, it's used by none less than the Son of God Himself. The God of the Amen from all eternity came down into this world of ours, and He took a human frame and He took a human form, and 100 times on the dust of earth, the incarnate God, He said, Amen. He didn't say Amen at the end, as other people had done. He never used it at the end. He always used it at the beginning. It's translated in our English Bible, verily. And those 50 times in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, and then 50 times in John's Gospel itself, from the very lips of the Savior you get, Amen, I say unto you. And those 25 doubles, just to give it that reinforced certainty. Those 25 doubles that we have in John's Gospel, and we wouldn't be without them for the world. Verily, verily. Those are the words, Amen. Christ putting the stamp of His own authority on great statements that had to be made. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. The Savior never said that. He said, verily, I say unto you, because He Himself was the Lord. Verily, verily. We're living in a world of fiction, and a world of fantasy, and a world of falsehood. And it's great to know we have a message to proclaim to men that is absolutely sure. Something that is reliable. There's maybe a believer has come to the meeting tonight, and you have had a very miserable day. You've spent the most of it in Doubting Castle. Maybe you remember a time when you were quite happy in the Lord and you had very little trouble with doubts. But maybe you're vexed with many doubts now. There could be a number of reasons for that. It's maybe your health. It's maybe your circumstances. It's maybe your family problems. It's maybe just your fluctuating feelings, and you've got too much taken up with just how things are in here and how things are out there. You know, it would be a great thing if you were just to get your mind steadied here at the meeting this evening and go back to those unchanging verilies of the Son of God. Verily, verily, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. Those words are firm, they're steadfast, they're abiding, they're fixed. When the frame of creation has passed away, those words will still abide. So that we believe in the God of the Amen. And from these first four books of the New Testament, we also believe in the gospel of the Amen. Indeed, I don't want to spend very much time speaking about it, just it's a difficult little text that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it tells us that in the Lord Jesus, in Him, all the promises of God are yea, and amen unto the glory of God by us. Now just exactly what that means, there might be a little bit of difference of opinion. But I'm going to give you what I think it might mean. And then you can carry on from there. I think that as God has said the yes, and when I believe the gospel, I say the amen. In Christ, God says yes. You know, if God had said no, we'd all be lost. If God had looked down from heaven and said a blank no, there's no pardon, there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation, He would have left us to perish. But God actually sent His own Son, and He said yes. It was an affirmation of His promises. In Christ, the promises of God are yes. And God said yes to us through Christ. And then I turned around and I heard the message of the gospel, and I said amen. Back to God. He said yes to me, and I said amen to Him. And the moment I did that, I was brought into a compact with the everlasting God, the God of the Amen, and that compact will never be broken. And that's followed in 2 Corinthians 1 to verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, He that establisheth us with you in Christ is God, the God of the Amen. So that we have a firm foundation for our salvation. And this word Amen has a very important part to play in it. I'm moving to another text now. It's linked with assembly life. In those addresses to the churches in the book of Revelation, you remember those seven assemblies that received communications from the Lord through John, and He introduces Himself in different ways, and He gives Himself different titles and different names. And there's one of them, I think, that commences something like this: These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So that in relation to assembly life, the Lord Jesus introduces Himself as the Amen. That's one of His titles. Because He Himself is the one who is absolutely reliable. He's the one in whom all the promises of God have been and will be ratified. There'll be no promise that God has ever made that will ever be gone back upon, because Christ Himself is the Amen, and that's one of His titles, and that's the name to which we are gathered. Now, wouldn't it be a very strange thing if you ever got a believer gathered to the name of a person who's called the Amen who would tell a lie? The man that says Amen at the prayer meeting on Thursday night and tells a lie in the market on Friday morning, he has done an insult to the precious name of Christ. If we are gathered to the name of one who is absolutely true, He never breaks a promise, He is the Amen, the very least we should be people that can keep our promises. We should be men and women that can tell the truth. And I hope that every believer tonight here in Assembly Fellowship, I hope you're the kind of person that people can trust, that they can believe, because we gather to the name of one who has this very precious title. It's not just the title of reliability, but it's also has the idea of reality. He's everything that He claims to be. There's nothing false. There's nothing pretended. There's nothing hypocritical about Him. He's just the Amen. You know, we are living in a world of sham. Indeed, it's significant enough that the very assembly to which the Lord Jesus speaks as the Amen, it was an assembly where they had lost touch with reality. They were living a life of sham.
Who is it? We are rich and we are increased with goods and we are really the people and we are justice.
And he says, I tell you, you don't even know. You think. But he said, you don't know. He said, I'm the Amen because I'm marked by reality. But he said, you people are living a sham. You know, it's very easy for Christians to live a sham. We're living in a world of false profession. And I'm not always going on about this, and you wouldn't want any preacher to be always going on about it. But I do want to just make a remark along this line. You know, under the name, the umbrella name of Christianity out there, in the great big world of Laodicean laxity and liberalism and lukewarmness, it's absolutely filled with false profession. And if it was all out there, that wouldn't just be too bad. One of the problems we have as assemblies of the Lord's people, I judge we have quite a number breaking bread that were never born again. And I hope that God will bring us back to the Amen, that we'll be men and women of reality. You know, the reason false professors find it so easy to survive is because the rest of us are living on a very low spiritual plane. If there was more reality in my life, you know, there's an emptiness in our preaching. And there's an awful emptiness in our praying. And God knows, if I know it, God knows there's an awful emptiness in some of our remembrance meetings. And there's a superficiality, and you would nearly think that we never get down to the reality of Christianity at all. These things saith he that is the Amen. We gather to the name of one who is absolutely real, and he's all that he claims to be. And I'm just making a little appeal now that in our assembly lives and our gatherings and our activities, there should be the mark of great reality. Don't be pretending. Don't be acting to be something that you're not. That's what happened just there in that place, and I'll have to move on from that as well. Then I'm coming to the passage, our brethren will be dealing with it in the Bible reading. As I say little about it, I can leave it. In chapter 14 of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is referring, I'll not worry about the context now, that will be pointed out to us. He's referring to the man giving thanks and to the man praying or blessing. And he said when he is finished, those who are listening, they say, Amen. Now, we need a little word on this, a very, very simple little word, and you'll just tolerate it for a couple of minutes. It's not optional. You don't say Amen if you feel like it, and if you don't feel like it, and if you like them, or if you don't like them. It's not a matter of personality. That's altogether wrong. I think that it's wrong for a congregation not to say Amen when a brother has finished praying. To refrain from saying Amen is the equivalent of saying, I don't agree with what he has asked for. I believe that brethren and sisters should both say Amen. Some people are shouting Amen when you nearly need to muzzle them and to keep them quiet. I think the only... Well, it must be, I think they must give it when they're waking up out of a little snooze. For they couldn't pick more inappropriate times for saying it. Their people don't know when to use it. But I'm convinced that when a man ceases to pray... You see, who do you say Amen to? The congregation says Amen to the Lord. So that the brother speaks on behalf of the whole company. The whole company can't speak, because then it would be confusion. He has been their voice piece before the Lord with his prayer or with his thanksgiving. When he has finished, the company then identifies with what he said. And they quietly, but they deliberately say, Amen. And they say to God, we agree with what he asked. Let it be so. Now, I'm surprised that the deficiency in this, there are places that I go, and when some brethren have prayed, there's such a stony silence when they stop that I say to myself, unless he's a fairly courageous boy, he'll never pray again. And there are places I've been to remember the Lord. And when a man quietly and humbly and simply and earnestly has risen and given God thanks for his son, maybe for 3 or 4 minutes when he sat down, there wasn't a man or a woman in the place that seemed spiritually exercised enough to say Amen. Now, if you don't say Amen, remember, you're breaking part of the fellowship. You're joining, it's the great privilege of joining with the public spokesman. And the Apostle Paul expected that there should be that in the public gatherings of the assembly. Now, I know that I maybe should balance that just by saying on the other side of it, if you're going to get an Amen, you'll have to behave yourself. There was a brother prayed for 20 minutes in a place where some of us happened to be recently, and I said Amen when he finished. Not because I was glad he started, but because I was glad he stopped. Amen and Amen. Now you'll have to be intelligent. And you'll have to be intelligible. The Apostle Paul, the brethren will be telling us the next day or two that he's talking about a man speaking in tongues, and he says, if you speak in tongues when you're giving God thanks, when you finish, he said, the man that listens, he'll not be able to say Amen, for he doesn't know what you say. Now listen, brother, when you're praying, you needn't expect the Christians to say Amen. If people are going to say Amen to us, if we're the voice peace for the company, we'll have to speak so that the company can hear. I mean, within reason. I don't like to hear anybody shouting too loud when they're praying. God doesn't need volume in that sense. But we should try and speak loud enough. Now, I know there's nervousness, and I know there are all those difficulties, and all the problems. We're sympathetic to that, and people are very shaky the first few times and all that. I'm talking about the general thing. The man who prays should speak clearly and audibly when he is finished. The congregation should say Amen. Now, strictly speaking, the man who prays doesn't need to say Amen. I think I would nearly say it every time, even in private prayers. But strictly speaking, the man should be able to finish, make his request before the Lord, and he should say, we present these requests to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And stop there, and the whole company then should say, Amen. With us, it's the man that says it, and the company sits like dummies. In the Bible ideal, it's the company that would join in that way. Now, I think I said enough about that, and it's just as practical as I want to make it. At the minute, you'll probably hear more before the meeting is over. This is a great word, isn't it? The God of the Amen. The gospel of the Amen, the genuineness of the Amen, the gladness of the Amen. I want to speak about the first Amen in the Bible. I was touched when I observed this occurrence. Do you know where it first occurred? Very strange circumstances. It's in the trial of jealousy, where the woman is suspected of disloyalty and so on. And she comes before the priest, and he takes the dust of the tabernacle floor and he puts it in the water, and just before she drinks the bitter water, he pronounces the curse, the discipline of God on her defilement, suspected defilement. It must have been an awful solemn occasion for any woman in Israel to find herself there, and this solemn curse to be pronounced. And when the priest said the curse, just before she drank the water, she had to say, Amen. Amen. You know, it's all right saying Amen in the Gospel. And it's all right saying Amen to the prayer and to the praying. But listen, brothers and sisters, it's not such an easy thing saying amen when it comes to God's discipline. That's the first time. The woman says, I'll have to accept it. If this is God's standard, if this is the discipline of the sanctuary, she must have bowed her head and said, amen and amen. That's not so easy. You know, without me elaborating upon it, there's nothing that's caused so much difficulty as assembly discipline. And when it was administered, instead of people saying, amen, they turned round and they said, but.
You say, but the brethren could be wrong.
Of course the brethren could be wrong. And I'll maybe be tested in this someday. And I hope I'll have all the grace to do what I'm just going to say now, even if the brethren are wrong. You ask the Lord to help you to say amen. And leave your case in the hands of the God of the amen. The God of truth will never fail. I say amen and entrust my cause to him. I hope we'll have grace, because the word came into the Bible the first time in a very, very strange and solemn connection. I want to speak about the book of the Bible that has seven amens. And I'll have to do this very, very briefly, or our brother Harding will be saying amen and looking at me to sit down. I'll try and stop for a 8:15 if I can, or before. In the book of Psalms, the book of sighs and sorrows and the supplications of the saints of the previous dispensation and the reaching forward to a great day of glory that's coming, in that book the word amen occurs 7 times. And there's a beautiful structure. That will be another address sometime, but I'm just going to give you a very bony thing to work on for a minute or two. When you get to the end of the first book of Psalms, the end of Psalm 41, you'll read a verse something like this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. You turn the pages and you'll come to the end of the second book of Psalms. I think it's Psalm number 72. And you'll read something like this. Blessed be the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed be his glorious name. And let the earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. When you turn the pages and you get to the end of the third book of Psalms, the end of Psalm 89, you'll read something like this. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen. And amen. When you get to the fourth book of Psalms, I still want you to keep listening because it's more important now. When you get to the fourth book of Psalms and the very end of Psalm 106, you'll read words something like this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Hallelujah. When you get to the end of the book of Psalms, the end of the fifth book, right to Psalm 150, you'll get hallelujah at the end of the psalm. And you'll get hallelujah at the beginning of the psalm, but you won't get any amen. So I'll have to repeat that, because just to get you, two amens, a number more prayers, two more amens, more prayers, two more amens, more prayers, one amen and one hallelujah. More prayers still, no amens and nothing but hallelujahs. That's the way it will go, you know. It will be like that. I know that we may think at times that our prayers are not being answered, and there's maybe some believer here. And as far as you're concerned, life has taken on a very strange turn. Maybe you think it's out of control. Maybe a year ago you had your plans nicely laid, and tonight you're looking just upon a lot of broken pieces. And you think God's design has all been smashed. We need to encourage our hearts to know that the purposes of God are marching forward still. There's a day coming shortly, brethren and sisters, when our prayers will be exchanged for praises, and when our amens will be transformed to hallelujahs. Praise the Lord shall sound forever inside the veil. The amens in the book of Psalms come for a while, then there's amens and hallelujahs, and by the time you've finished, amens are gone and hallelujahs just remain. Rapture, praise and endless worship shall be our sweet portion there. I have 2 points for 1 minute. The very end of the Bible. Still the word amen. This steadfast word. Things that never change. This word of reality. The last word of Christ in the Bible. He says, surely I come quickly. What are you going to say to that, John? John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I know that we're losing the thrill of the Lord's coming. And if even the conference here would in a little measure bring us back to this. Christ is coming, and the things that we're concerned with are not really very important at all. He says, surely I come quickly. And that leaves John perfectly satisfied. Amen. Maranatha. There's one more. You say, what would you say when you've just finished trying to speak to the Christians? What's the last word? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's the last word of the Bible. John's last wish for the Christians were that the grace of Christ would be with them. And to his wish, the Holy Spirit added his amen, and it brings the Bible to a glorious close. I trust this little word will help us. When our brother prays at the end, I'll be expecting to hear a few just simple amens, because they're scarce. It's a disappearing word. The elders use it in heaven, and I hope the saints will learn to use it with fullness of meaning, even upon earth.